You know, today is an exciting day here at First Baptist because tonight we are blessed to have Bill Gaither and the Gaither Vocal Band and all of their friends, or many of their friends, will be with us in the evening service. And so we're excited about that. I'm not trying to drum up a crowd because that event's already been sold out. But as I was thinking about what to speak about today, I thought, you know, with the Gaithers coming in tonight and with what a important role music plays here at First Baptist Church all the time. By the way, don't you appreciate all those who lead us in music each and every week? I mean, they do. I would say most weeks they do a wonderful job. No, I'm just kidding. Every week they do a wonderful job. But I thought, you know, I want to preach a sermon about the role of music in the life of a Christian. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about the role of music in your life, but I have thought a great deal about that in my own life. In fact, yesterday I made a list of the greatest influences on my life. I'm 47 years old, and so all 47 years of my life, the greatest influences. And the first greatest influence on my life would be the same as would be on your list, and that is God Himself. And when I say God, I'm talking about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. I mean, Jesus Christ, His impact on my life, nothing is as important to that to me as that. The second greatest influence on my life has been the Bible, the Word of God. Reading it, hearing it preached, I mean, there's nothing like the Bible. You know, the book we gave you back in December, The Hiding His Word in Our Heart, with over 550 Bible verses in it, we're in the process now of redoing that and kind of further editing that, and we found out from our printer that we can add 8 pages on to the 48-page book we gave you. So we're going to have a 56-page book. It'll be well over 600 verses that we'll have available in a few months, just so that we can have more things in your hands where you can open it and you can just read Bible verses. There's nothing like the Bible. And then the third greatest influence on my life has been people. The people whom God has placed in my life, certainly my family, many of you who have had such an impact on my life. I think about pastors, many of them I know personally, many of them I've never met. I only have read their books, I hear their sermons on the radio or television, but they have had an incredible impact on my life. Some of them are now in heaven, many of them still serving God here on earth, but they've been like bright lights for me that have made my path brighter and made my life better. And so the third greatest influence on my life have been the people whom God has placed in my life. And then as I was thinking about the fourth greatest influence on my life, I wrote down music, because music has had an incredible influence on my life. I like music. There's something about music that I just love. I always have since the time I was a kid. I was, of course, raised in a Christian home, raised in the church. When I was about 6 or 7 years old, I sang my first and my last solo. Now, I don't know how to interpret that, but I was never asked to sing another one, but I still remember that one. And I was going to sing it to you today, but I thought I might get booed off the platform if I thought, "We want Gaither, we want Gaither," so I'm not going to do that. But I remember the words. It says, "I am a promise, I am a possibility, I am a promise with a capital P. I am a great big bundle of potentiality." And I remember when I sang it, I really emphasized potentiality, and that's probably why I never was asked to sing again. So, but I love that song. When I got to be in high school, our church had a youth choir, and we used to travel all over everywhere in the summers, and we would have youth choir tours. And our minister of music, he never asked me to sing a solo, but he asked me if I would introduce a song one time. He gave me a little paragraph to memorize, and he said, "John, I want you to memorize this, and you'll get up when it's your time and say this, and then you'll be introducing a song called Jesus Never Fails." And so I memorized my part, and I did that, and then we all sang Jesus Never Fails. That's been a long time ago, but I can still remember some of the words to that song. And there have been lots of times in my life that I've held on to that, whatever I'm going through. Jesus never fails. And then when I got into college and God called me into the ministry, and I started preaching, and God started opening doors for me to preach all across Central Texas and East Texas, some in South Texas, and even in West Texas, and in other places, in other states. And a lot of the churches I sang in, or I didn't sing, that I preached in, were small country churches back then. There were some other larger city churches, but most of them were those small country churches. And in those churches, we used to sing those songs like Unclouded Day, I'll Meet You by the River, Till the Storm Passes By. Some of you remember those songs. I was going to say some of you who are old, but that wouldn't be nice. So some of you who like older music will remember those songs. And I love those songs. And then I like the newer songs. I know there are some people who say, I just want the old hymns. And if we can't have the old hymns, I don't feel like I've been to church. And then there's another group out there that says, I don't really want that. I want the new way of singing, the new, more contemporary, the word, what they would call the purely worship type. And I love that too. But, you know, for me, it never has been one or the other, because for me, the style never has been the main thing. The main thing is the substance. And the way I feel about it is, if a song's about Jesus, I'm glad to sing it. And so I never have got into either. I just like them both. I like all kinds of music. But some of the new songs that we now sing, Glorious Day, Jesus Messiah, Holy Spirit, You Are Welcome Here. And then one of the neatest things I think that is happening in the world of music today is the new writers are taking some of these old songs and they're making them sound more modern and more contemporary. Some of the old, even invitation hymns like Just As I Am or the one we'll sing today, Lord, I Need You. That's an old hymn that has been rewritten and new music has been put to it. So it sounds modern, but the words have actually been around for a long time. So there's something about music that has had a profound influence on my life, and I'm sure it has on your life as well. Now, having said that, if you'll open your Bibles today to the book of Acts in chapter number 16, I want to show you one of the most interesting stories in all the Bible about singing, about music, and about the impact that this singing had on the people who were listening to it. The background of the story is this. The Apostle Paul had been called by God to go to lots of different places and tell people how to be saved. And so as you study the life and the missionary journeys of Paul, he would go to this city, he would go to this town, he would go to this place, he would share Christ, he would start churches, and he developed relationships with these people he had led to the Lord. In time, the Apostle Paul ended up writing 13 letters in the New Testament. He is by far the greatest and most influential Christian who ever lived. Nobody would even be second or third on that list. On this particular occasion, Paul is traveling on his second missionary journey. He had three journeys, his second missionary journey, and he's traveling with a man named Silas. And so Paul and Silas are the missionary team. And on this particular occasion, they have arrived in a town, a little city called Philippi. And when they got to Philippi, they did what they had done everywhere else. They're preaching, they're sharing Christ, and people are being saved. Well, as they're doing this, there are some people living in Philippi who did not like their message. They didn't appreciate what Paul and Silas were doing, and so they arrested them, and they locked them up in jail. Some of us have been to Philippi, and we've seen this jail that is supposedly and historically we're told where Paul and Silas would have been locked up. They were put in this jail, not only in the jail, they were put in the back of the jail and they were chained hand and foot. And there they were being punished because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know what you would have been doing if you had been Paul and Silas. I don't really know what I would have been doing. I'm afraid that I might have been complaining to God. And I might have been saying, God, how could you have let this happen? I've surrendered my life to you. I've left my home. I've left my family. I'm in a place I don't even know anything about. I'm telling people how to be saved. I would think that you would bless my efforts. And now you've allowed me to be arrested. And here we are in this prison, in the inner part of this prison. It's dark. There's no air. I mean, it's just horrible. God, why would you have let this happen? Well, that's not what Paul was doing, and that's not what Silas were doing. Instead of complaining, they were in fact praising God. Now, look in Acts chapter 16 and verse number 25. The Bible says, "But at midnight Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Well, you better believe they were listening, because nobody else in that prison was singing praises to God. They were all complaining and lamenting what they were going through. Paul and Silas praising God. Those old hymns, those old songs they had learned in a happier, easier time of their life, now they're singing those songs, and it's getting the attention of everybody around. And so, with that background today, I want to make three statements about music and about singing. And the thing I'm really trying to stress today, and the question I want to just really make clear today, is simply this question. Is there a song in your heart? Is there a song in your heart? The sermon is not so much, do you like to sing? Are you a good singer? Do you have a pretty voice? I mean, hey, there are few people who have great singing voices. Our choir does. Some of you do. I don't have a great singing voice. I'm what they call a prison singer. I'm behind several bars, and I've lost the key. So I don't have a great voice, but I like to sing. And sometimes I sing out loud. Sometimes I sing in my heart. I mean, I like singing. But you know, if you think about it, if you have a song in your heart, it would be possible to have a song in your heart and never actually vocalize that song. It's just in your heart. At the same time, it would be possible to vocalize and verbalize a song, because it's the proper thing to do in church. You're singing a song with your mouth, and yet you don't have a song in your heart. And so today, I'm not talking about that verbal or vocal song. I'm talking about, and I'm asking you today, is there a song in your heart? Is there joy in your heart? I can look into people's eyes, and I can tell whether there's a song in that person's heart. You know, the old saying says that the eyes are the windows to the soul. You can look in somebody's eyes and tell whether they're happy, whether they're joyful, or whether their heart is heavy, or they may be going through a difficult time. But God wants us to have a song in our heart. Whether it comes out or not, it's a whole other thing. But He wants it to be in our heart. And I'll tell you this, friend, if you have a song in your heart, it will come out. It may not come out in singing, but it will come out in smiling. It will come out in encouraging. It will come out in your attitude. It will come out in all kinds of positive ways. So that said, I want to give you three thoughts today about songs. First of all, songs often originate in the strangest of places. They originate in the strangest of places. Again, Paul and Silas were in jail. They were in prison, and yet from that prison cell, they began to sing and they began to praise God. And sometimes that's how it is with us. We're going through all kinds of different difficulties in life, and yet a song develops, and it originates in those strange places. One of the greatest things you can do if you're looking for a new hobby and you want to do a little reading, you can do it online or you can buy a book where you can get the history or the background to most every song that has ever been written. Let me say this, every song that has been written has a story behind it. I mean, there's a reason the writer wrote that song. More than likely, they were going through something in their life and God had done a work in their heart and had done something so great or so wonderful that they said, you know, what I want to do is put that into music. I want to put a song in that. And so some of these songs that we sing, I mean, the songs themselves are wonderful, and even if you don't know the background, that's okay. But if we can learn some of the background, it gives the songs a depth and an added meaning that we wouldn't know any other way. Now, let me give you a kind of an example of what I'm saying. 40 years ago, there was a man named George Beverly Shea, and this man was attending Bible school in Ontario, Canada. He loved music, and he had a beautiful singing voice. After additional training, he moved to New York City, and he was given an audition at one of the radio stations, and he was offered a lucrative contract. He asked the radio station if he could please sing Christian music, gospel songs. They said to him, it might be okay for you to occasionally sing a Christian song, but this is a secular radio station, and so you're going to need to sing the most popular songs of the day. That's why people listen to this music. And so he was faced with a decision. Will I take the good job? Will I make all this money? Even if I'm not getting to sing Christian songs, or will I not do that? Well, while he was struggling with this, his mother was praying for him because his mother sensed that God had a calling on his life, that God was calling and leading him into the ministry. And so one Saturday night, George Beverly Shea was still living at home at this time, she placed a poem on the piano. In the morning, he went to the piano, as was his custom, to play some tunes, and he read the poem. And when he read the poem, God began to speak to him through that poem. Now, it wasn't a song, it was just a poem. But God began to speak to him through the poem that his mother had left. And when he read the poem, it was like God said to him, "This is my word to you. You need to forego the contract with the secular station. You need to stay true to your call to sing Christian music, and don't worry about the money, and don't worry about fame, and don't worry about the future. Just follow me and I'll take care of all that." And he was so moved by this whole experience that he put a tune to this poem, and sometimes we sing it in the church now, and here's what it says: "I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to his holy name." And so the poem had been written, but he gave music to it, and he surrendered his life to the ministry. It wasn't long after that that he moved to Chicago to work for a Christian radio station there. While he was in Chicago, he met Billy Graham. The rest, as they say, is history. He became Billy Graham's singer, soloist for all those years, traveled the world. And God gave him the desires of his heart. He sang to far more people with Billy Graham than he ever would have at that secular station in New York. Interesting story about George Beverly Shea. He lived to be about 110 years old. And those who lived near him in North Carolina said the only bad habit he developed in his latter years, he used to drive down those North Carolina mountains way too fast. And the cops would pull him over and say, "Mr. Shea, you got to slow it down, man. You're 110 years old." They felt guilty to give him a ticket at that age, but they just kept warning him. But it's an example of a song that we sing that has a tremendous story behind it. How about this story? There was a missionary named Reverend Scott, and he served in India. One day he saw on the street a man of so strange an appearance that he inquired about him, and he learned that he belonged to a wild mountain tribe among whom Christ had never been preached. Mr. Scott prayed over the matter, and he decided to visit that tribe. As soon as he reached their mountain home, he fell in with a savage band who were on a war expedition. They seized him and they pointed their spears at his heart. At once the missionary drew out his violin that he always carried with him, and he began to play and to sing in their native language the song that many of us know, "All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name." He's playing that on his violin, singing it in their language. He closed his eyes, expecting death at any moment. When he reached the third stanza, as nothing had happened yet, he opened his eyes and was amazed to see that the spears had fallen from the hands of the savages and big tears were in their eyes. They invited Reverend Scott to their homes, and he spent 2.5 years among them, winning many of them to Christ. Now, here are the words to that third stanza. God used this verse. Now, this song had already been written. He's just singing a song, but he's singing it in terribly adverse situations. And here's what he's saying: "Let every kindred, every tribe on this terrestrial ball, to him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all." And God used those words to soften those people's hearts, and his life was spared, and many of them were saved. And then I read this story that I had never read before. There was a lady who, her name was Louisa Steed. Out of one of her darkest hours, she wrote a song that has become famous now in church history, and she wrote it after the drowning of her husband. Miss Steed was born in England. She felt the call of God upon her life for missionary service. She arrived in America in 1871. In 1875, she married Mr. Steed, and to this union was born one daughter named Lily. When the child was 4 years of age, the family decided one day to enjoy the sunny beach at Long Island, there in New York. While eating their picnic lunch, they suddenly heard cries of help and spotted a drowning boy in the sea. Mr. Steed charged into the water. As often happens, however, the struggling boy pulled his rescuer under the water with him, and both drowned before the terrified eyes of their family members. And out of her struggle with God during the ensuing days, she penned these words, "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word, just to rest upon His promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord." Now, we come to church sometime and sing that song, but we don't know that it was written by a lady who had been through what she had gone through. What I'm saying is songs sometimes originate in the strangest of places. Many of you are familiar with a lady named Fanny Crosby. She was became a famous songwriter in the day in which she lived when she was a little girl. She lost her sight. She became blind, and the limitations that caused her and the challenges that caused her. Many of the songs we sing today, for example, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. She is partly responsible for that song. The thing that's interesting about that is for many years in her life, she didn't have any assurance of her salvation, and finally she got that settled, and after she did, now we have the song, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. On another occasion, she tells about a story when she was desperately in need of $5. Now think about this. She's blind. She can't work. She has no source of income. She's dependent on others to a large extent anyway. And so she needed $5 and had no idea where she could obtain it. So she did what she would normally do in a situation like that. She began to pray about the matter. She prayed about everything. And she said, "Lord, I need $5, and I don't know who to get it from or how I could ever have it, but I've got a need, and I need $5. A few minutes later, a stranger appeared at her door, knocked on the door, and said, "I know this is going to sound strange, but I just had a feeling to bring you $5. Fanny Crosby said, "I had no way of accounting for this except to believe that God had put it into the heart of this good man to bring me the money. My first thought was that it is so wonderful the way the Lord leads me that I should write a song about it." And so she did. And sometimes we sing it today. All the way my Savior leads me. What have I to ask beside? Can I doubt His tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in Him to dwell. For I know whate'er befalls me, Jesus doeth all things well. And so she prayed for $5. She got her $5, and the Christian community got a great song that we've been singing for about 100 years. And then perhaps the most well-known of these songs happened in the life of a man named Horatio Spafford. He had been a successful attorney in Chicago. He was the father of four daughters, an active member of the Presbyterian Church, and a good friend and supporter of Dwight L. Moody, famous preacher in his day. When Mr. Moody and his music associate Ira Sankey left for Great Britain for an evangelistic campaign, Spafford decided to lift the spirits of his family by taking them on a vacation to Europe. He also planned to assist Mr. Moody and Mr. Sankey in the meetings there. In November of 1873, think about how long ago this has been, Spafford was detained by urgent business and not able to go to Europe, but he sent his wife and their four daughters on ahead on the ship. Halfway across the Atlantic Ocean, the ship was struck by another ship, and within 12 minutes' time, it sank. All four of the Spafford daughters, Tanetta, Maggie, Annie, and Bessie, were among the 226 people who drowned. Miss Spafford, the mother, amazingly, was among the few who were miraculously saved. And she sent word back to her husband in Chicago saying, "Saved alone." And he knew that his daughters had died, but that his wife was still living. And so he made arrangements now to board another ship and to travel to Europe to see his wife and to try to for them to comfort each other. And it says, as Mr. Spafford stood hour after hour on the deck of the ship, carrying him to rejoin his wife in Wales, that when the ship passed the approximate place where his daughters had drowned, Spafford received sustaining comfort from God. Think about this. He's in the middle Atlantic Ocean, and he's knowing this is approximately where the accident happened, where my daughters were killed, and God began to comfort him, and God began to speak to him. And in that horrible, sad time in his life, God gave him a song, and he wrote his song, and 150 years later, we still sing the song today, and it says this, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." And so I'm saying to you today, whatever you may be going through in your life, you say, "John, I've lost my song, I've lost my joy, I've lost my excitement, I've lost my enthusiasm, I'm not looking forward to anything, there's no way that I could ever be happy now." Paul and Silas sang in prison. These people I've read you, just given these illustrations, God gave them songs in incredibly difficult circumstances. What I'm saying to you is, friend, it may be that in the darkest circumstance of your life that God awakens in your heart a joy and a song like you have never had before. Why? Because songs sometimes originate in the strangest of places. If you're still listening, say amen. Not only is that true, but songs are sung in the weirdest of times. In the weirdest of times. Not only were Paul and Silas in prison, but it was at midnight. You wouldn't expect at midnight for them to be singing, maybe in the morning if they had gotten a good night's sleep and their body felt good. But here it's midnight and they're tired and they're in jail, and yet they're singing to God. I've been on this church staff for over 21 years now, and I've had so many great opportunities since I've been here. In fact, I think they've all been good opportunities. But one of the most memorable experiences I've ever had happened about 10 years ago. One of our members was having serious health issues, and on top of those issues, he ended up having a stroke, and things were going from bad to worse. He was in St. Luke's Hospital, and he and his wife were down there, and he was fighting for his life. And so one night, I called a friend of mine, and I said, "Hey, I need to go down to St. Luke's, and it's kind of late. Would you mind riding down there with me?" And he said, "No, I'll go with you." And the two of us went to St. Luke's together, and we went in his room and talked to him for a while and tried to encourage him, tried to encourage his wife. We had a prayer, I did, for him, that God would be merciful, and certainly pray that God would heal his body, but just certainly that God would be merciful to him. And as we were getting ready to leave the room, he said to me, now remember, he's had a stroke, so his speech is slurred. And he said, "John, before you guys leave," he said, "would you mind going over to the CD player?" He had a little CD player that they had brought to the hospital. And he said, "would you turn it on?" And so I did. And he said, "would you find a particular number of a song?" And he remembered the number, and so I did. And he said, "would you just play that?" He said, "before y'all leave, I'd like to just hear that song." And so I played the song, and music starts going, it was a great song. I remember that song very well. 10 years or so ago, it was one of the newer songs, and back then it was one of the more popular songs. And so I was being blessed just listening to it. And about halfway through it, I was about to really be blessed, because this man began to sing this song from his hospital bed with slurred speech after a stroke. And here was what he sang: "Here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me." And I thought, as I stood in that hospital room in St. Luke's, I thought, you know, I came down here to encourage this man. This man is not just encouraging me. He is blessing me with his life. And what I'm saying is, sometimes songs can be sung in the strangest of places. And it reminded me of Job. You know, after Job had lost so much, the Bible says that Job praised God, he worshiped God, and then Job said, "The Lord has given, the Lord has taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord." And so sometimes our songs can be sung in the weirdest of places. And that leads me to the third thing I want to say, and the final thing today. Songs, when they're sung like this, I mean out of your heart. I don't mean because you're just singing the words. I mean out of your heart, whether you sing a song or not, but you've got a song in your heart. These songs have a far-reaching impact. They do. There's something about singing that lifts our spirit. I imagine when Paul and Silas sang this song in jail that night, that their spirits were lifted. Sometimes we're with a family at the cemetery, and they'll say, "Hey, before we close the service, could we have everybody to sing Victory in Jesus?" This happens in about half the funerals I'm in. And so we're standing out there at a cemetery, and we've just said the final words before the body is lowered into the ground. And here we are singing Victory in Jesus. Now, that's a strange place to sing Victory in Jesus. If it weren't for Jesus, you wouldn't be talking about victory in a cemetery. I mean, you take Jesus out of the equation, and the cemetery is a place of not victory, but defeat and finality and memories, and it's all over. But because of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins, He was buried, He came back to life again, He conquered death. For those of us who have Christ living in our hearts, we have victory in Jesus, and so Christians can go out there. The only people in the world who can go to a cemetery and talk about victory are Christians, because of Jesus Christ. And so when Paul and Silas sang that night, I'm sure it lifted their spirits, just like singing Victory in Jesus lifts our spirits today. But not only does it lift our spirits, when we sing, when there's a song in our heart, that touches the heart of God. Think about this. When you have a song in your heart and you lift your voice to God, what are you saying to God? What you're saying is, God, I love You. I trust You. You're greater than what I'm facing. Not only are You going to see me through this, see, here has to be the mentality that we have going through difficult times. You're going to take what I'm going through at this present time, and not only are You going to bring me through it and get me through it so it'll all be over, somehow You're going to bring me through this better than I would have been had I not gone through it. See, that's why Christians can sing during difficult times, because God's going to do something better than He would have done had we not had the problem. And so we have to say, God, thank You for the problem. The problem is a blessing in disguise. I can't see it now. I'll see it one day. If I don't see it here, I'll see it in heaven. But God, through this situation I'm going through, You are working for me a far greater good than I would ever experience if I never had been going through this. And so, God, this is an occasion to sing. This is a reason to be thankful. This is a reason to thank You in advance. Now, back in Acts chapter 16, look in verse 26. What I'm saying to you is, when you sing, it lifts your spirit. It touches God's heart, and it gets the attention of unsaved people. And that's what happened in this Philippian jail. Verse 26, suddenly there was a great earthquake. See, when we sing, something happens so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. Why was he going to do that? Because back in that day, if you were a prison guard and the prisoners you were responsible for, if they escaped, you died. And so he said to himself, well, before they kill me, I'm going to take my own life. But verse 28, Paul called to him with a loud voice saying, do yourself no harm. We're all here. In other words, just because the doors are open, that doesn't mean we've gone anywhere. Our joy doesn't come from getting out of jail. Our joy comes from Jesus being with us in jail. Paul said, don't hurt yourself. We're all here. Then the man called for a light. He ran in. He fell down trembling before Paul and Silas, and he brought them out and said, and here's the greatest question in all the Bible, sirs, what must I do to be saved? In other words, he was saying, there's something about you men that you men have that I don't have. I locked you up. I put the chains on you. I put you in the back of the prison, and you're back there singing and praising this God of yours. Now there's been an earthquake. The things you could get out, but you haven't left. What makes you tick? And in verse 31, they answered his question, the greatest answer they could have given. They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. You and your household. In other words, if you believe, you'll be saved. If the members of your house believe, they'll be saved too. Verse 32. So they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, now the jailer's bringing the prisoners into his house, he set food before them and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. And so what was it that got this man's attention? You say, well, when Paul and Silas told him how to be saved. Well, they never told him how to be saved until he asked them how to be saved. And the only reason he asked them how to be saved is because he saw something in them that he didn't have. Peace, joy, contentment, happiness. He looked in their eyes and he didn't maybe think it this way, but what he was seeing was a song down in their heart, and he was saying, men, I want what you have. And they told him how to be saved, and that's when he got saved. Now, we are having this emphasis that we're supposed to be going out and telling people, inviting people to church, and I think a lot of us are doing that. Hopefully more of us will be doing that in the days ahead, and it's true. We should go, and we should tell people about Jesus, and we should invite people to church. But here's an interesting question. And maybe the best way to determine whether you have a song in your heart or not is to think about this question. Not when is the last time you told somebody about Jesus. We should be doing that regularly. But that's not necessarily here's the question. When is the last time somebody asked you for a reason for your happiness? See, that's what happened with Paul and Silas. They went to Philippi to tell others about Jesus, and that's what they were doing, and that's why they got locked up. But when they were locked up, they weren't telling anybody about Jesus in that moment. They were singing songs to Jesus, but the jailer saw in them something they didn't have, and he said to them, "What gives? What's the deal? What must I do to be saved? How can I have what you have?" And I'm asking you today, when is the last time somebody in a restaurant, at your work, in your school, in any setting, not when's the last time you told somebody about Jesus, but when somebody brought it up to you? I think about this in my own life. I don't have this happen as much as I wish I did, but you know I had it happen last night. I was at a restaurant and I'd just gotten seated. And a girl came up to me, and she works in this restaurant, and I casually know her. She's a sweet, sweet girl. And she came up to me. I was just sitting down to eat. And she said, "Do you mind if I ask you a question?" I said, "No, not at all." She said, "Are God and Jesus the same person?" I thought, well, you've asked me a deep question. My dinner's going to get cold trying to answer that. But I answered her question. And we had a good conversation, and as I was coming to the end, I said, "Let me ask you a question." I said, "Do you think there's ever been a time in your life when you asked Jesus Christ to come in, be your Lord and be your Savior? Have you ever been saved?" She said, "I have." She said, "I have." She said, "I did that when I was in the fourth grade." We talked a little bit about that. It was a great conversation, but I thought, you know, if there is a song in our heart, I mean, if there's the joy of Jesus in our lives, people ought to be able to look at us, into our lives, into our faces, and they ought to be able to say, "Whatever you have, I want it." You know the reason some of us don't lead anybody to Jesus? Because nobody wants what we have, because they can't tell we have anything. Yes, there is a sense that we should be going out and sharing our faith and inviting people to church and telling people about Jesus. We're commanded to do that. But there's another sense that people should be coming to us, and they should be saying to us, "What gives with you? Why do you always seem happy? Why do you always have peace? How do you have this joy?" And they're not going to say it like the jailers. They're probably not going to say, "What must I do to be saved?" They may say, "Are Jesus and God the same person? What's the difference between the Baptist and the Catholic?" They may bring something. They don't even know how to ask. But what they're saying is, "I want to talk to you about God." And what I'm saying to you today is, and what God's saying to me, and what God is saying to all of us, if nobody ever asked you about God, I think you would have to conclude that at least it's possible that you don't have a song in your heart. And at least outwardly, you don't have anything that anybody else would want. Now, as we think about all I have said and try to process this, I think here is where this sermon ends, and here is where we must initially apply it to our hearts. We must ask ourselves this question: is there a song in my heart? Is there anything in me that would make an unsaved person want what I have? Because, folks, if there's not, how do you think you're ever going to lead anybody to Christ? What they need to see in us is Jesus Christ. Can't see Him. He's invisible right now. He's in us. But they can see Him in our expressions, in our eyes, in how we treat people, in how we go through difficult times, in our faith, in our attitude, in our words. They should be able to see Jesus in us. Amen? And so, Father, this is the type of people that we want to be. We want to be people that are so filled with your Spirit. It's not that we're trying to make it look like, I mean, if we're trying, I don't even think that's real. I think that's fake. But God, we want to be so filled with your Spirit that people just see Jesus in us and we're not even aware that it's happening. And they do come and they do ask in their own ways with their own questions. What they're really asking is, how can God be more real in my life? How can God be more real in my life? Friend, if you're here today and you're not saved, I would beg and plead with you today to give your heart to Jesus. I can only tell you what He's done for me. He has changed my life. Forgiven my sins, given me peace, filled my heart with joy, and made every day a special day in my life. And if you don't know Jesus, you need to get saved. Somebody says, you need to get saved so you can go to heaven when you die. Yeah, that's a great reason to get saved. But you also need to get saved so you can have a little bit of heaven down here while you live. Somebody says, you better get saved, you might die. Well, it's true. But you better get saved because you might live. And if you keep living down here, not only do we need Jesus in death and in eternity, we need Jesus in life. We need Jesus here. We need Jesus now. And if we have Jesus, and if we're walking with Jesus, and if we're filled with the Spirit, we can be in a jail, we can be in a hospital, we can be going through terribly sad situations. We can be at a funeral home, we can be at a cemetery. And yet, even in those situations, with our hearts sometimes broken, there can be a song in our hearts. And friend, if you don't have Jesus, you need to get saved. You will die and you might live. You need Jesus in your heart. Would you pray this prayer? Say, Lord Jesus, I ask you now to come into my heart, forgive my sins, and make me a Christian. I ask you to save me. I trust you to do it. In your name I pray. And all the people said, Amen.